We do have a lot out, and we have many traveling, and that's what safe. The reason safe's not up here is because they're traveling to Florida. So we want to keep all these traveling in our prayers. This morning, we want to talk a little about what Jason just read there about this church, the value of the church, and talk about that because it's necessary because there's seems to be a growing concern of many Christians today about the value of the church. Many want to exclude the structure of the local church for reasons known unto themselves and God, because God knows their hearts. And so it's not my purpose up here to tell you what I believe, but we want to look at what God's Word says and what God's Word, how we find the value of the church in God's eyes and God's heart, how He values the church. Myself, I love the church. I love this group here. I love each one. That's my purpose for being up here this morning, is because I love this group. And I don't, if I'm asked questions about where you're at, or others ask questions about where you're at when you miss services, it's not because we feel like, okay, this is a great club we want you to be part of. We're concerned with your soul. It's not a social club. It is a soul-winning club. We're here to serve God. And that's what our purpose is all about. And that's the only reason I put myself through the stress of getting up in front of people, is because I am concerned about my soul and your soul, and each and every one's soul here. So when we ask questions, when we ask where you've been, if you're out, please let us know. That's what we want to find out, if there is a reason that we need to help you with or pray for you to God. When we have members that routinely miss, we're concerned about that. Where is their heart? You know, and we miss them, and we want to know. That's why we ask these questions. Again, we are not here to judge your heart. God does that. You do that, and your actions. We're here to help you. We're help everyone reach heaven. That is our goal here. And God says we're judged by our fruits. What are our fruits? What are we producing? What are we spending our time doing? What is precious in our eyes? And if you will, turn over to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read a few verses there, verse 19 through 21. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor doth corrupt, and where the thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So wherever you have your treasure, what you spend your time doing, what is important in your life, that's where your heart's going to be. And that's what God says. So if we're to lay up our treasures, we want to lay up our treasures in heaven and on earth. Not here on this earth, excuse me. Jason just read, appreciate that, Matthew 16. This is probably what prompted me getting a lesson up on the value of the church, is the fact that many, like I say, today want to devalue the church. They want to say the church is not the purpose. It's the kingdom of God. It's not the church. They want to say the kingdom of God is the world. God is the creator. God's kingdom is everything we see. That is part of God's kingdom. But he is the king of that kingdom. And he set laws and rules in that kingdom, and we have to follow them. But let me read again in Matthew 16. And this was when Peter had made that good confession that Christ was the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou hast bound on earth will be bound, in heaven. And whatsoever thou bound loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. So here he's using the kingdom and church. And so obviously they're the same entity. Okay, yeah, there is a kingdom of the world. God's created. He is the king of all things. He is, and he has set the rules of, in that kingdom that we have to live by. And to be a kingdom of God, to be in God's kingdom, God's whole purpose was to reconcile man to him. Remember, if it hadn't been his sin in Adam in the garden, Adam and Eve, God wouldn't have to send his son to this earth to die. There would have someone sinned, surely. But that wasn't, if it hadn't happened, if they were still in harmony with God's will, there wouldn't have been to have to been the death of Christ. But man, of course, sinned. We understand that. And so therefore, God's plan, even before the creation, was to send his son to reconcile us. So Christ, as we're going to find out, is that king of the church also. He is the head of the church. We'll read this later. So Christ is the head of the church. Is he the head of the church? He has the right to set up the rules, just like he does in the kingdom. So if you're part of the kingdom, his rules are he's going to have this church. And his law, all, everything points to the church, to Christ coming and Christ establishing his church. So to be in the kingdom, you're going to be in the church. And if you're in the church, you're going to be in the kingdom. So that's why we say the church and the kingdom are the same thing, because you not cannot be in the church and not be in the kingdom. Neither can you be faithful in the kingdom and doing what God says and not be a member of the church. So these two things are necessary. This came, I think the distinction came about, if you look in history, the premillennials. They're the ones that come up with the idea of the kingdom only, that you only obey the servants of the in the kingdom, the church is not necessary, because that didn't suit their agenda, what they wanted. So they wanted to have the kingdom. Say, yes, you can be God in God's kingdom, which is the world, and be pleased to him, and exclude the church. You cannot exclude the church. The church is God's. It's my church. He built for it. And so what is the cost? Now we get to the lesson where I will talk to. But that is very important, because there is a lot of confusion about that. I know I have to deal with that myself and with others. And so I think it's something that's more prominent, getting more prominent. And have to realize where this started. Premillennial started it. So what is the goal of people wanting to exchange the church for just saying, just got to be a member of the kingdom? You cannot be one without the other. So what is the cause of the church? Whenever we, you know, whenever we look at the cause of something, you know, what do you do? You know, when you go buy something, you look at the cost of that. You know, if you're going to pick something out, okay, here this one is $3 and this one is $15. The one that's $15 is more valuable, right? So you definitely want the one that's more expensive. You want the one that's where the greater value is at, you think, in this one here. And sometimes, you know, that's true. And that's not something set in stone as far as purchasing things. But generally, that is the truth. Well, so if you're going to possess something, what one possession in your life, in this world, is worth your life? Can you think of something that you would give your life up for? How about the life of your child in order to possess something here on this earth? What would you be willing to give up that you would to have here on this earth, that you would be willing to give your life or the life of your child? Jesus placed a value on your soul. One single human soul is greater than any material blessing here on this earth. Turn over to Mark chapter 8, verse 36. We'll read 35, 36, and 37. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So what on this earth is more important than your soul? That's what you're giving up if you don't obey God, if you don't do what he says. That is the price that you put on your soul. Jesus refused all earthly kingdoms and gave his own life to possess the church, Ephesians 5, starting at verse 25. We'll read a little more than just 25 here, okay? First off, he starts in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. So Christ is the Savior of that body, the church, that is his body. Verse 20, and then 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself for it. Now, this is not Madison speaking. This is what God has revealed through the Holy Spirit to us. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. So the Lord loves the church. He nourishes the church. He cares for the church. And that's the way we're to love her. For we are members of his body. We are members of his body. That body is the church, as Ephesians will tell us later. So that body is the church. And we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We're God's creation. God made us. God wants us to be faithful to him. But he is the king again. He is in that realm. It's not the physical realm, although he's the king of the physical kingdom. Yes, he is a king. He is in authority over everything. Come judgment day, this world is going to be gone. That kingdom, physical kingdom, is going to be gone. That's where premillennialists don't want that. They want to say this kingdom is going to last while they live here on earth and rule. But God is going to destroy the kingdom when the judgment day. Also, the church will not be, there will be no longer for the called out, the assembly. The church is going to be, it's going to be turned over, 1 Corinthians 15. It's all going to be turned back over to God. God is going to be in authority. We're not going to be the assembly of the church of Christ. Then we're going to be saints, our souls in heaven worshiping God. Both of these entities will disappear. God created them. God started them. God gave his son for it, the church. So what is the church worth to Christ? That was the purpose of Christ coming down to earth in the flesh and dying for it. God loved the church so much that he allowed his only begotten son to be put to death. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, who would believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God gave us the church. God loved us so much he gave his son. That's how much value, how much the church is worth to God, to Jesus. He died for us. Its cost reflects the value. If cost reflects the value, that's what we deal with. You know, we're all business people. We all have to deal with cost. So if cost reflects the value of something, then what is the church worth to God, to the Lord? The church is unique, one of a kind. Jesus died for only one church. He bought only one church. He built only one. He calls it my church. He is the head of only one. And he sacrificed himself for only that one church. Ephesians 5:23, read that again. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is a savior of the body. So a head has the authority over, right? A king had the authority over that entity, that whatever entity they're over. So Christ is our head. You know, when all authority has been put under him and on heaven and earth and everywhere, so God, Christ is in the authority. Jesus Christ is in authority at this time, and he is the head of the church, and we're part of it. We're part of that body of the church. There's people out there that create, and we see them. How many thousands are now? I mean, of churches are there? They create their own church, and they even do it in his name sometimes, and offer their own worship to demonstrate this. But what this demonstrates is they're creating their own church, they're not Christ's church. They're creating their own church and worshiping him in their own way. Not the way he describes in the Bible that we're supposed to worship him, but to worship him in their own way. What this demonstrates is extreme lack of reverence for the church that Jesus bought with his blood. Jesus died for the church. He didn't die for you to be called you know, Lutherans or Catholics or anything like that. He died for you to be Christians, faithful to him. So they place no value on the one church that Jesus died for. No value. You know, the church is God's masterpiece. Instead, they elevate their own will over that of God's. So when we supplant God's plan with one of our own, aren't we saying we have a better plan than God? Isn't that what we're saying? And I've heard this argument. You know, but this church is really, they're really close. I mean, they're really close to practicing the same way we practice, you know, obeying the gospel. They are really close to obeying everything. And aren't you just being harsh? That's what I've been told. You're being harsh to reject these good people and their good works they do. Take a look at a counterfeit bill. I have to deal with money. Every one of us does. If you get a counterfeit bill, it can be bad in how many things can be wrong on it? Just one thing. One thing can make a counterfeit bill worthless, totally worthless. The best counterfeits are the deadliest because they are the hardest to spot. So those groups out there that are really close to practicing the way God has told us to practice, to worship him, they're the most dangerous because they're not obeying God. They're not obeying Christ in all their worship to him. They're worshiping him their own way. They've supplanted God's will for their own, and they're going to worship him the way they want to. Matthew 15, verse 13 and 14. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. In other words, if it's not God's plan, if it's not God's church, it's going to be rooted up. It's going to be destroyed. It's not going to get you to heaven. And it will be a blind person leading another blind person. They're both going to fall in the ditch. You cannot follow them. So to say, God can have no fellowship with unrighteousness. We know that. There is no communion between light and darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? 1 John tells us that. In Christ, God is light. In him there is no darkness. He does not have fellowship with darkness, which is sin. So if there's something contrary to God's will, if you're practicing in that group that's so close, if they're practicing one thing that is contrary to God's will, God doesn't have fellowship with that group. God doesn't have fellowship with you, if that's what you do, because he has no communion with light and darkness. He does not commune with unrighteousness. We cannot participate in unscriptural, unacceptable worship and expect God's approval. It doesn't matter how good they are. It doesn't matter how close it is. There's some wonderful people out there. Don't get me wrong. There's wonderful people out there, every group. But if they're practicing wrong and you go and worship with them, you're condoning what they're doing. And you're practicing evil. You're practicing something that God did not fellowship. He will not fellowship with you. So by your fellowship, you're approving of an unacceptable worship. They're good, like I say, they're good, loving people, but they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're not doing God's work. They're doing Satan's work. They're counterfeit. So when we look at a group, we cannot say, oh, they're really close. They just don't take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. They take it once a month. Or they do not just sing. They have instruments of music playing with it. We don't have authority for that. And if we practice that, if we're practicing that, we are condemning ourselves. Because it's a counterfeit. We're practicing counterfeit worship to God, and he doesn't recognize it. to recognize, how do you recognize a true church of God? So we need to know what are some of the characteristics are, identifying a true church of God, of those that practice him. For one, they're going to be called a name that he's, or, you know, scriptural. That'd be the easy way. If they call themselves Lutherans, they're calling themselves after Martin Luther. And I think Martin Luther was a great man. I mean, I really do. He was a great man. He was striving to get right, correct worship. His followers decided to call themselves Lutherans. He didn't. I don't believe that's what his desire was. But, you know, so you cannot call yourself one thing after some other one. It's my church. God built my church. In Matthew 16 again, there's no other name. I mean, it can be Christ's church, it can be God's church, it can be God's saint, you know, anything that you can name it, but that's one thing that you have to look for. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So this church has been purchased with the blood of Christ. Is this church that you're looking at, has it been purchased with Christ's blood? If they don't recognize Christ, and that's, you know, that's what a lot of them do. They just say Christ is just a good man, but he's not the Son of God. You know that's wrong. That's not acceptable. The cost of this church is the blood of God, of Christ, his death. So he died for it. So that would be one way. And, you know, if it's one that's practices that and believes that and realizes that Christ is the head. Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 23. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him up from the dead, set him on his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. And are we part of that body? He is our king. He is our supreme authority on this earth of the church. If it's group that you're looking at is not, if they have other headship, then you know it's not the true church. It's not the church that Christ built. It's not his church. There's, I think of another example real quick, like, of elders, and we mentioned, you know, just a minute ago, about the elders. They have a huge responsibility, and there's definition given to how to appoint elders, what they should be. And when these really close churches that practice almost everything right, they have Pastor, I'm gonna make these names up, Pastor Frank and Jillian, his wife, is a pastor, the other pastor, other elder. That's not scriptural. And it doesn't matter how close they are. I mean, they're good people, loving people, but they're not practicing according to God's will. So that's not the church that Christ died for. Romans 7, verse 4. The church here is described as a bride. And we all know how important brides are. I mean, that's just something that's extremely important in our lives. We understand that. Well, the church is described as bride of Christ here in verse 4 of chapter 7, Romans. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. So no longer are they married to the law or obeyed to the law. They are married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So we're married to Christ. We are married to his church. He died for it, as in Ephesians talks about that, comparing the marriage, a man and wife, also to Christ and the church. So his commitment to the church, how much he loved it. That's why we're to love our wives. Well, this is also how we're to feel about the church. It is the bride of Christ, and therefore it's Christ. It should bear his name. Ephesians 5:24. The church is subject to Christ in all things. Ephesians 5:24. Again, we've read this, but we'll read it again. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Goes on again here, talking about this relationship again. So the church is subject to Christ, not to some other person. And if they are, then you know it's not scriptural. They're not practicing as God has decreed to us to do. He is, again, the king. He is the ruler and of this church. So if you're in the church, you're in the kingdom because we're here on this earth. And we're subject to his authority, his rule here on earth by all the things he said about. But so you cannot be in the kingdom and just say, well, that's going to get me to heaven if you're just in the physical kingdom. Because if you're in the physical kingdom, you're obedient to God, you're going to be in the church. Because that's God's rule. That's God's will. And if you're obedient in the church to do the things he says to do, then we have that salvation. So Ephesians 5:9, I'm not sure if I got that read or not, but Ephesians 5:9. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. The church is to obey God in all things. Not just one thing, not in just 99 and save one that we can be disobedient in. We're to serve God, be obedient in everything. The church is the spiritual kingdom of God. It is a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. Faithful Christians look to Jesus as a perfect example to live by. We're subject to his authority. We're to diligently seek to do his will. Salvation is given to the obedient servants of Christ. So again, what is the church of our Lord worth? It is the only means of reconciliation with God. Our sins are forgiven only through Christ when we are obedient, and we must be in the body of Christ because we are members of the body. It talks about how many times in the New Testament that we're members of that body. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, as we read in Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So this is the only place we'll have the spiritual blessings, is in Christ. And we are baptized into Christ, and we obey him. So faithful Christians are members of a body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27. We'll read a few more verses there. For our comely parts are no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should all have the same care one for another. That's what I was talking about. We care for one another. And whether one member suffereth, all the members suffer with it. And where one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now we are the body of Christ and members in particular. So we are the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And he is that head. So we need to keep that always in our minds and hearts. The church is not a building. It's not a place. It's a spiritual nature. It's made up of the faithful of all ages, not just of our age, not just of our country, but all from all ages, from all places. This is the church Jesus died for. Just as Israel was of the house of Jacob, and so Israel lies with the house of Jacob in Isaiah 48. Faithful Christians are the house of God, which is the church of the living God. It's the pillar and the ground of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. Christ died for us. He purchased this church that we've read about here. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that you mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the church of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. So again, this is where the truth is at, only in his church. I'm not saying everyone's going to be practicing what they should. There's going to be people, we all sin, we all make mistakes, but we all strive to obey God and repent of those things, to correct our lives. Again, in Ephesians 5, verses 25-27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So that is God's desire for us, to be holy, to be without blemish, to be obedient. And if no church that's not obedient, or no person that's not obedient, is going to have heaven. Just as the church of our Lord is precious to him, so should the church be precious or priceless to us, because we're part of it. Therefore, we have hope. If we're not part of it, we have no hope. Therefore, we seek out the church that Jesus died for, to be part of that one, the one that he ordained, the one that he built, the one that is his church. So again, ask the question, what are you willing to give up to obtain heaven? Are you willing to give up the world, the sins, the pleasures of the world? If not, then you're in the physical kingdom God made, but that's as far as it's going to go. Your life, you're willing to give up your life. In other words, you give your life over to Christ. As Paul said, he said, I live for Christ. I live for God. That's what we should do. We should be living for him. We don't live for earthly wealth, earthly pleasures. So we give up the pleasures of sin. That's what we have to do. And today, I wish I could do a good job of presenting this where everyone would understand it. And I hope if you'll study and look at the church and realize it is so important. It is so important. We can't say we're going to be pleasing to God and say, I'm just going to be in his kingdom, which is a physical kingdom. We have to be in the church because they're the same. You can't be in one without being in the other and be faithful and pleasing to God. If we have anyone